Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that has made prayer possible. We thank you that in your love, your compassion for us, your desire for us to live in a right relationship with you, that you did all that needed to be done in your Son, the man Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to take away the eternal sin penalty, and to open the door of heaven to the throne room of grace, and invite us to come before you with confidence, that we can ask you whatever we will, and you will hear and answer our prayers according to your own good and perfect will. Oh God, thank you so much for inviting us to come to you, to talk to you, to watch you work in our lives. Thank you for your word and the truth of it. Thank you that it is alive and powerful and that it penetrates to the very thoughts and motives and intents of our heart. And thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches us, who convicts us at just the right time in our life that we might decide to become more like our Savior. Father, we have so much to be thankful for this day. And we thank you this morning that 67 years ago, your people had the vision to see what was happening and to make a decision to stand fast in the Lord. And so we thank you for those people who bowed their knee before you, made a commitment with you, and formed Baptist Christian Church. And we thank you for all that you have done through all 67 years. And God, we understand that it is you and you alone that have worked, have guided, have blessed, have instructed, and done all else to bring us to where we are today. And God, it is our prayer that you will continue to do all those things so that we continue to be a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, New Testament local church until you come to call us home. Oh God, thank you for the blessings. And our Father, this morning we pray for Charlie. We know that you have the situation completely under control and that forever you have had this planned and your ministry and the outcome. But God, in our human frailty, we don't know the next minute, and so we pray that you will just watch over him. We thank you for what you have already done to strengthen, to help him through the night. And we pray that you will continue to lay your healing hand on him that he might be able to return home. And our Father, we lift Ed and Kim and Garrett, Ethan, Keaton to you, all the other family members, and we just ask you to be strong in their behalf. Allow them to feel the great power of their Heavenly Father in comfort and peace. And our Father, you have done great works among the people who are here. You have brought physical healing where that is necessary. And in these past days, you have walked with our folks. And you have helped them even on the front line of battle with the enemy. You have ministered to them. And I pray that you will continue to be strong for them. Allow them, Father, to feel the peace of God that passes understanding when our hearts and minds are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will drive us further into your word. We pray that you will give us an unceasing hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we might be diligent in studying to show ourselves approved workmen who are not ashamed of the truth. My Father, how I thank you for these people and their love for you, their love for truth. And as we look at this very, very important passage of Scripture, God, I pray it is you and you alone that speaks. And I pray that it is the Holy Spirit that helps us understand the awesome power of prayer. God, would you just guide us in these moments? And would you speak to our hearts as only you can do? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul has explained to Timothy the necessity of preventing the spread of false teaching because of the damage it can do to individual believers and therefore to the local church. Heresy can also cause the decline of commitment to the purity of the gospel and standing fast to the truth of scriptures. We might say, thus far, God has given us information. And now, as he so often does throughout scripture, he's going to give us the application and tell us through the Apostle Paul what we need to do and how we need to do it to avoid heresy and prevent a decline in commitment to Christ and his kingdom. Listen. When you believe God is opening new doors for you, or you believe God might be leading you to take action on a new ministry, or you're faced with a decision to act in a new and different way than you've ever done before, what is the first action you take? What is your first exercise? Is it knee bends? When you're faced with an important decision, bending your knees so you can get down on them and pray should be your first course of action. You know that bending the knee is a sign of humility and submission. And humility and submission to God are two mandatory prerequisites to successful prayer. Listen. A submissive heart is how humility reveals itself in the life of a Christian. Here's another truth for you. The first step in getting God's attention is to humble yourself before him. Solomon tells us, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. He tells us, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Before a man's downfall, his heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. And he says that humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. We need to humble ourselves before God. Why? When we humble ourselves, what we're saying to God is, I'm taking me out of your way, and I'm letting you know that I want you to be my guide. And so we take whatever we have. It might be a problem, it might be a way of life, it might be a very important decision. It doesn't always have to be negative, it can be positive. We're looking for answers. And God says, if you will humble yourself before me and allow me to guide you, I know the answer you're looking for, and I want to provide it to you. getting on your knees is one way to show God you understand your position before Him. You understand He is the sovereign Lord. You are the vessel. He's the potter. You're the clay. You understand He's the leader. You're the follower. It's like saying, I have a problem and you are the solution. And so show me. Paul is talking to people here. You need to understand this. In this letter, Paul is not scolding. Paul is not hammering on the people. But Paul does have a huge heart burden, that's the only way I know to say it, for the church at Ephesus because it was surrounded by gross immorality. And he wanted Timothy to protect it from what was on the outside. And so he says to them, he says, to handle all this, the first thing you do is get on your knees and pray. And I'm using an outline this morning from an expositor that I like to read, and he does this very well. He says, first of all, prayer is for all people. First, Paul deals with the focus of our prayers. When he begins, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, you know that Paul wrote the letter without verses and chapters, right? It was just a letter. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote the letter, it was one sentence. In the Greek language, there's no punctuation. Wouldn't that make English simple? That'd make grammar a lot easier, wouldn't it? And so it was just one continuous thought. And if you read the letter without the chapter division, the idea that Paul has begun a new thought is in essence saying, here's how you're going to deal, not just with the problem I've opened up or I've addressed, but with any problem, any obstacle, any question. And you deal with it from a sound biblical position. Now watch. Paul tells Timothy to combat evil forces, the first weapon of war is prayer. The first weapon is prayer. When I was in Scouts, a group of us wanted to get our life-saving merit badge. And so we thought it would be cool to learn how to help people that we might see in trouble in the water. And so we had to go through the classes, you know, and through the training. And like all good classes, at the end of the class, there is the practical thing. We got the information, and then they said, now, let's see you do the application. And so about halfway through that practical test, they said, now you go over there. Well, we went over there, and there was a gate, and we opened it. And when we opened it, there was an instructor standing on the inside, and he was jumping up and down and hollering all panic-stricken, help, help, I can't swim, my buddy's going to drown. Can you help me? Go get him. Well, I wanted to pass. So I dove in and went after that rascal. And on my way out, I decided if only one of us is going to come out of this thing conscious, it's going to be me. And so I got to him, and I knew he'd been instructed not to come peacefully. I got him over at the edge, helped him out, and I guess I was feeling just kind of good that I got that far. And so the instructor comes over, and he starts railing on me. What, are you nuts? Are you trying to get yourself drowned? What? You told me to go get him. He said, don't you understand? All you had to do was use that long pole with a hook on the end of it, reach in there and pull him over to the side. Now look, folks, I'd been through enough classes to know that if I'd have picked up that pole and handed it to him or tried to get a hold of him, he'd have done everything possible to either pull me in or take that pole away from me. And if he took the pole away from me, now he's not only panic-stricken because he's drowning, he's armed. And the point is this. jumping in to get him was inevitable. I'd have had to do that. But that wasn't my first option. It was my last option. Why did I take time on Sunday morning to tell you about that? Because there are a lot of times you and I run right by prayer into the fight unarmed. And we get caught up in whatever the panic is, whatever the second is, whatever it is that we walk into, and we think, well, okay, I'll take care of this. And we leave prayer laying there on the ground like I left that pole laying there when all I had to do was just try. And so you and I need to understand that going to battle is sometimes inevitable. But just getting into the fight may not be our first option. It might be our last. How many times have you gone to war with evil forces and all of a sudden you're there? It just sneaks up on you, right? And you're in it. And at some point, you realize, wait a minute, I didn't stop to look around to see what might have been my different options. And I suppose at some point I ought to pray through this. Listen, the next time you find yourself getting into a situation like that, do 2/3 of the fire safety protocol. Stop and drop to your knees and pray. And ask God to share with you His wisdom. Ask God to minister to you in His strength. Ask God to be your defender, your shield, your shelter, your deliverer, your provider, whatever it is. Pray first, then act. And if you're a man or woman of God, you already understand all that. You know that works. You know the power of prayer. And if you're not accustomed to bathing everything in prayer, everything about your life, the first question you might want to ask yourself is, why not? Why is prayer not our first option? Beloved, prayer is the most powerful weapon any Christian has in the defense against evil. And if you study prayer in both the Old and New Testaments, you'll learn it's the key that unlocks the very power of God to act on your behalf. And if daily prayer, literally, all day long, every day, is not your normal way of life, then the best thing for you to do is rearrange your inventory so that the weapons of prayer are on top. Hold on to the truth, and the truth will work for you. So just hold on to that for a second. Paul also addresses the form of our prayers, and he urges that supplication be made for all people. In the New Testament, supplication has a couple of different meanings, and often it's used to mean ask or seek, and it's viewed as a petition or a request for another. The content of the position, listen, the content of the petition is not always a prayer in response to someone making a specific request. The prayer, an intercessory prayer, is more often a prayer someone offers on behalf of another, listen, because the one doing the praying wants the one being prayed for to experience some aspect of God's rich blessing, such as salvation or inner peace or security, joy, wisdom, direction, understanding, or one of the other attributes that God shares with us. Beloved, let me ask you something. Is intercessory prayer an active part of your prayer life? Do you pray for people to experience the blessings of God, not because they've asked you to, but because you want them to? You want them to feel. You want them to experience what you've experienced. And so you begin to lift them up in prayer and say, God, minister to them. Help them. Encourage them. Well, how do I know that's what they need? Really? Is there anybody in here that doesn't need encouragement? Is there anybody in here that doesn't need support or wisdom or guidance? Okay. Intercessory prayer is used to minister to another, to the Father, rather than directly to them. I'm not saying it's a substitute, it's a companion. But that's the way it works. And we are to focus on all the ways that God blesses. And so we don't withhold prayer. We ask God to minister to others. Why? Because others are praying for us. Perhaps only God knows how many definitions of prayer have been composed over the years. But if you take prayer and you consider it from perhaps its simplest definition or idea, it's calling on God. And the occasions and reasons are as numerous as the stars, I think. Calling on God for what? Well, Jesus tells us, listen, if we walk in harmony with Scripture, as a way of life, we can ask for anything, and He'll do it for us. Anything is pretty broad. Pastor, just exactly where does it say that in Scripture? John chapter 15, read verses 1 through 11. Read all of John 15, great chapter. But in verses 1 through 11, the idea is we're connected. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I give you the life, you get your life from me. And isn't it interesting? If he's the vine and I'm the branch, then what I get comes from him would be consistent with his nature and character. You don't find a lot of grapes on the vine with apple juice in them. You don't find a lot of grapes that look like apples or pears or oranges or even kumquats. Why? Well, because what goes into the fruit comes from the vine. And if Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branch, then what he feeds me and what he issues into me is his own nature and character. And when I have his nature and character and I let him work with me in the way he wants to, interesting thing happens. I find myself in David's shoes saying, wow, I think this law of yours is really something. I really like it. It is my desire to walk in harmony with Scripture. You remember Jesus said, I never do anything on my own. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And there are any number of people in this room right now that will tell you, even from a redeemed perspective, and we're all still practicing sinners, that when we put our heart into walking with the Lord, he answers our prayers and he blesses us in ways we never even thought possible. And a lot of you can testify that God will answer even what might be considered the silliest little prayer. Would you help me find this? I've looked for it for days. You know exactly where it is. Could you help? Why, it's been right there on the cabinet all the time. Now, I don't believe that. I think once I prayed, the angel put it there. But you get my point, right? Jesus says, ask me. Paul says, make intercession for all people. There are two words translated intercession. There's one used in Romans 8 and Hebrews 7, and both of them speak of Christ making intercession for us to God, the Father. And in those contexts, Christ is speaking to the Father on our behalf. He's either vouching for us or defending us against some slanderous remark or accusation Satan has made against us. In Romans 8, we also read that God the Holy Spirit will pray to God for us when we don't know how to pray. We've all been there, right? You've had a burden so heavy, we have a decision so important. There are times when you say, God, I don't know how to find the words for this. The Holy Spirit intercedes. Paul says, when we groan, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and he goes to God on our behalf. Now, listen very carefully to me. Listen. That's something the Holy Spirit does for us. But nowhere in Scripture, my beloved, are we ever told to pray to the Holy Spirit. Got it? You pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son. That's the way you pray. The Holy Spirit sometimes intercedes for us. And I think that's pretty cool to know that when the Holy Spirit knows my heart and I can't get it out, he goes to God for me. Isn't that cool? I think that's kind of nice, the way God worked that out. Finally, Paul says we ought to pray with thanksgiving. And that just indicates an attitude of gratefulness as a reason for making the request to God. Thank you, God, for inviting me to come to you in prayer. Hebrews 4 gives us such a magnificent picture of prayer when the writer says in Hebrews 4, and I think it's about 12, 13, 11, somewhere in there, that we are invited to come before the throne. We are invited to go right to God and lay our requests for him. And we can do that. Often the word is translated boldly. That doesn't mean with arrogance. That means in humility, but with confidence that God's going to hear and answer. And just so you know, God always answers prayer, okay? God always answers prayer. And here's the rest of the sentence. Always his way. All answer to prayer is God's way. If it's different than yours, it's oftentimes not God saying, go away, you screwed it up. God is saying, right now, I cannot answer that the way you're asking me to answer it. And I would like for you to walk with me a little further down the road. Let me teach you. Continue to read, search, and at some point, we'll get together. And that's important for us to understand. One writer made a statement that I think is interesting. He says, Paul is not trying to tell us how many different kinds of prayers there are. Paul is trying to say there are so many different ways to pray, and he's trying to emphasize the importance of prayer. And what he wants us to understand is God is not prejudiced. That's why he says, pray for kings and rulers and all in authority. And he's trying to say this, don't leave anybody out. You pray for everybody without prejudice. Because God doesn't care. God sees a human in need. God sees a human heart. God's desire is to pour out the fullness and richness and blessing on that heart. But God can only do that when our hearts are in harmony with Scripture. And when that happens, even to the smallest degree, God says, look, here's a little blessing. to let you know you're on the right track. You've heard me say before, it's a salt in the oats. And so Paul is saying, pray for everyone. Have the mind of God. What would that be? To all people come to be saved, all people come to know Christ, and then all people come to grow to spiritual maturity. Next, Paul deals with the function of our prayers. And he begins in verse 3 with, this is good, which is a reference back to verse 1. It's good for God's people to pray all the time. And when a person learns to live in an attitude of prayer, great things happen, as we've discussed. And Paul tells us the function or goal of our prayer is the conversion of all people, or that they come to a knowledge of Christ. See, he wants us to think like God, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. It doesn't make any difference who or what people are where God is concerned. I like what Runrider says in this context. He says, God's will to save is as wide as his will to create and protect. And the truth that Paul is promoting here is to combat those heresies and the false teachers that were putting out that the spiritually elite are the only ones that can be saved. Paul said, that's not true. God doesn't want anybody to perish. And we all understand. We all understand that just because God wants all people to be saved doesn't mean all will be saved. And in that context, we need to understand that the invitation, or that the only universal thing about salvation is the invitation, not the application. Salvation is applied only to those who accept Christ and only him as Savior. Not everybody is going to make it because not everybody believes Christ is Savior. Next, Paul teaches us that we are to pray with contentment. The people in Ephesus and many other places worshipped almost as many gods as there were people. And one of the constant fears was that the gods would be unhappy with the worshipers and rain terror, evil, down on them for sin. And listen, that would be the only logical outcome of an evil God created by evil men, wouldn't it? Paul's telling the people here the one true God, the God of all people everywhere, wants them to understand they can come to him for salvation and unite with his family and learn to walk in harmony with the gospel and live in peace and contentment. And that's why Paul began his letter saying, be careful of heresy, be careful of what you hear that's contrary to Scripture. And then Paul continues his theme in the next statement when he says Christ is the only mediator. And Paul was combating that heresy. It said this way, God is on top of the mountain, and there are a lot of different ways to get to the top of the mountain. That may be, but there's only one way to get into heaven, and that is through Christ. There is only one way to eternal life. That's through Christ. There's only one way to overcome spiritual death. Christ. The only possible way to reestablish a working relationship, a right relationship with God, is through Christ, who is the Savior. And he makes it very clear in John 14:6, he is the only way, truth, and the life. And when Paul combines the true truths that he's the only mediator, he's combining God and man, saying Christ is the only one qualified to be God's high priest. Paul further explains how Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant and the author of the new covenant by saying Christ gave himself, which is the necessary requirement for grace to overcome law. You understand? For grace to overcome law, somebody, some person without sin has to say, I will be the sacrifice. I voluntarily give my blood and my life If you want to look at it, and you want to get into the offerings and such, and the way the sacrifices are handled through the book of Leviticus, and again in Deuteronomy, you'll see it had to be voluntary. That's why Christ was successful. It was not that men nailed him to the cross. It was that he stayed there. It was not that men beat him. It was that they let him. He let them. Christ voluntarily submitted himself to all that God required so you and I could be free, and that's what this is all about. That's how important this is. Quickly, one writer gives this summary of Paul's challenge. We're to pray for all people in all ways, at all times, without prejudice. Second, the goal of our prayers is that all people should come to a saving knowledge or a personal knowledge of God's saving power. And third, we have the confidence that Christ's death has provided the ransom for sin, and his death represented God's effort to reach all sinners. Again, that's what this is all about. Now, you're still holding on to that thought that the best way to combat evil forces is to use the first weapon of war, which is prayer. Satan is a constantly, relentlessly attacking Christians as individuals and local churches who are dedicated and determined to obey the scriptures as God-breathed truth. He'll continue to do that until the rapture and the church is taken to heaven. Satan will use every possible means, every method, every motive to destroy local churches, and Baptist Christian is no exception. Listen to the message. How would any local church expect God to lead you to your next pastor if you don't saturate that entire process in prayer? Discovering who your next pastor is begins by all getting on your knees in prayer and staying that way in your heart. Every member, every person who comes to this room to worship and be fed must be in prayer throughout every day, asking God's very clear direction for every member of the pulpit committee and every member of leadership and for each other while you wait on God. In addition, listen to the message. It is right that Wednesday night prayer meeting, the time when this body, as a body, has designated that its members come together and pray with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is right that meeting should look like this. I cannot stress to you enough that Sunday morning worship and Wednesday night prayer meeting should be two non-optional, non-negotiable appointments that you make with God every week. Listen to the message. Between now and Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday, would be an appropriate time for you to be in individual prayer and prayer as a family, committing to clear your calendar of everything, except an hour of prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And may I say this? If an hour of prayer is all that's accomplished on Wednesday night, that's all that's important. Listen to the message. It is that important. It is that important. Father, would you work in our hearts and in the heart of every man and woman and young person in this room right now? Would you help us to see with your heart, with your eyes, the powerful, powerful weapon that you have given us to defeat evil, that you have given us to unlock your power on our behalf, the weapon that you have given us to use that will help us understand, help us have wisdom, help us follow you as you lead this church body. Father, please hold at bay every evil intention of the enemy. And would you just minister to us in this very important area? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.